Somebody was asking me about the verse that we started off with last night, and that's Proverbs 23:7. It says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. But that's, of course, men or women. That's why I use the word person. As a person thinks within themselves, so are they. That's a really powerful thought. And Scripture says that if you can change the way a person thinks, you can change the way they feel about themselves. You can change the way they perceive life. They can change the way they deal with life. Now, if it's in the world and it's just sort of behavioral modification, then it doesn't stick. But in Christ, it's supernatural. And the good news is, as you're a believer, you already have the mind of Christ. And so what we want to do is discover the mind of Christ and simply come into agreement with that. That's what faith actually is. Faith that never starts with what you believe. Faith always starts with what he believes. Because what he believes is what's important. Because what you may feel one day doesn't line up with what he believes. And so you can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your experience. You can't trust what other people say to you. What you can trust is what he says. And so faith always starts with what he believes. And then you simply come into agreement with what he believes. That's why it says the right translation. Often, even though the King James Version is a beautiful version, it's not the most accurate version of the Bible. It's written with such poetry, but there are some verses that's translated best in the King James. It's more accurate from the original. One is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We try so hard to have faith when we're really called to enter into his rest. It says in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And entering into his rest is to live by the faith of the Son of God. To see things as he sees things. And to simply rest in the fact that he believes that he's big enough for this. That he's adequate. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And one of the things we're going to hear today, we're going to be hearing more, you've heard me say it a number of times, but the two most important words in the English language, or any other language, but for you since you speak English, are the two words in Christ. That's the two transformational, paradigm-shifting reality words that you're ever going to learn. It's the most dominant phrase used in the New Testament, in the whole Bible, actually. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, never referred to people in any of his epistles as Christians. He always referred to them, the genuine article to him was a person who was in Christ. If you were in Christ, that's what made you a Christian. So he always talked about it in that way. That's more of an organic term. It's certainly more definitive as to what's really true about a person who's now a Christian, is that they're in Christ. That's what makes them a Christian. And the reality is, and you'll again hear me say this again and again, there's a place where Paul, I forget which place it's in Timothy, he tells Timothy, he said, Timothy, and the language is, just keep pounding the truth in them. And because if you're like me, here's a good biblical principle. Remember the parable of the seed and the sower? In the very first soil, what happens? This good seed that's sown, and the birds of the air come and steal it. That's where a real battle is. That's where a real warfare is. Is that when the Lord gives a word to us, and it's sort of like revelation, but the enemy wants to do anything he can to keep it from becoming an engrafted word. Because only an engrafted word brings the blessing God wants it to. Only when the seeds release the life it has in it. And so I've been teaching this for 41 years now. But I always learn new stuff. And somebody was saying last night who goes to church here, he said, I never get tired of hearing this. I said, well, I never get tired of hearing it either. I never get tired of saying it because it's the most important thing we're ever going to learn. And this is the great place where people think, especially as charismatic believers, who we have this idea of this is what the devil's after. The devil's after the fivefold ministry of apostles, evangelists, all that kind of stuff. He's after this. He's trying to steal the gifts. He's trying to steal healing. No, what the enemy wants Christians not to get is that they're in Christ, that they're in union with Christ. That's the number one thing. He's always attacked throughout the centuries. Because if he can get that, if he can get you from believing that and understanding the simplicity of that, then he can rob you of everything else in the Christian life. Everything else in your Christian life will just be a herky-jerky kind of thing, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. But our Christian walk is not meant to be up and down. He gave us hinds feet so we could live and walk in high places. And our hinds feet come because we're in Christ. And so the point is, you've been placed into his life, in his story, which he now wants to live and tell through you. You've been placed into his life, into his story, which he now wants to live and tell through you. That's the Christian life. There's only one person who can live the Christian life successfully, supernaturally, and fruitfully, and that's Jesus himself. It's the dark chocolate. It just makes every... If you had a dark chocolate, your whole experience, eat a dark chocolate before every session. It'll make everything better. Not the milk chocolate. Dark chocolate's healthy. Milk chocolate's dangerous. Well, last night we kind of ended on the sad note, and the sad note being the fall of man. And in the fall, again, what happened was the life of God went out. The law of sin entered in, and we became guilty of sin. We were born guilty of Adam's sin, but we didn't have to just be guilty of Adam's sin. It wasn't very long before the small little baby commits their own sin. But we're guilty of sin, and therefore we're under judgment, condemnation. And we're slaves to the law of sin because we don't have anything in us supernatural that's supernatural enough to overcome it. You with me? That's the flesh, that's the old man, the old self the scripture talks about. That's the old self is a person who's left to live their life independent from God, under the judgment of God, guilty of sin, and under the control of sin, slave to sin. But God so loved us, even though we rebelled against him, even though we chose to reject him, I mean by that humanity did. Adam was our representative. And even though we did that, God's heart could not let go. Because he already loved us and already had an eternal purpose and plan for us. It was too late for him. So we talk about a lot, and I love this. And I love the phrase. I mean, I don't know how many of you... the thing I love about charismatics, and I'm one of them, I'm a bug-eyed charismatic, but I love charismatics because more than just plain evangelicals... Charismatics are very colorful. We have these cliches, and we'll run through that cliche for a while, then we come up with another cliche. And so one of our favorite cliches is that you just got wrecked by the Lord. That means you had encounters with God, and it just wrecked you in a good way. And I pray that you get wrecked this weekend, that you'll have encounter after encounter in the Word, prophetically, tonight, tomorrow, Sunday, and you'll just get wrecked and never be the same again. But do you know that you wreck God? He gets wrecked over you? There's a place in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. This is Solomon, which is a type of Jesus, speaking to the believer. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my love, as lovely as Jerusalem. You're as awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have confused me. And if you look earlier in chapter 4, he says, one glance of your eyes causes my heart to be ravished, to beat faster. And here he says, turn your eyes from me, for they confuse me. And the word they're confused actually has the idea of a violent storm that wrecks you. You get wrecked. It would cause a ship to wreck. He says, you wreck me when you love me back. That's how much he values us. And so I tell you that just to let you know why, again, when Adam and Eve fell, why didn't God just wipe them out and start all over again? Because he was wrecked over you. Not just over Adam and Eve. He saw you. He knew who you were going to be. He had a destiny for you, and his love for you was so profound that he was already wrecked over you. And the idea of living for eternity without you was unbearable to him. That's the point of the cross. Now here's the deal. How's God going to save us without losing us. Because as a result of the fall, what mankind deserved was death and eternal condemnation. But mankind had two problems. One, he's guilty of sin. And that sin has to be paid for. Two, he needs to be totally transformed. He can't be left in the state that he was in as a slave to sin. And so somehow, sin had to be paid for, and a new creation had to emerge. But how is that going to happen? Because if we paid for our own sin, we'd be eternally lost. It could only happen in Christ. At the heart of the gospel, here's the totality of the gospel. Jesus Christ